Let us pray. Loving Father, we do confess our total dependence upon you for all things and for all that is good. As we turn now to your voice of the living scriptures, we ask that you would show us the way to go through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I invite you to have that passage open in front of you from Luke chapter 8, and in particular verses 22 to 25. I find that one of the most comforting things in the whole of the Bible is how often and how easily the disciples get it wrong. When you read the Gospels, you quickly notice that the disciples of Jesus always seem to be messing up. They're the people who are blessed to be with Jesus in person, and he's training and preparing them for this great work of going out to the world with the gospel. And yet you read the Gospels and you think, wow, these men just don't get it. They get it wrong every time. And when you read through the Gospels, you're amazed at the patience of Jesus with these clumsy, foolish, inadequate disciples. When Jesus is rejected by a Samaritan village, the disciples say, right, shall we call for fire from heaven to destroy them? Can you picture Jesus going, and he has to rebuke them. And he says, I've not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. And then when he first tells them about the cross, the great purpose of his life is to die for sinners. And what happens? Peter pulls him to one side and he says, no, look, Jesus, you can't go around saying things like that. You can't die like that. And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. When he tells them to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees, a very simple metaphor saying, look, don't go with their teaching and watch out for its influence. They don't even get a simple point like that. And they start searching the boat for real bread and real ingredients. And he says, oh, you're so slow to believe. You're so hard-hearted. And he rebukes them. Now, as a side thought, this is one more reason why you should take the gospel seriously, why they are trustworthy. Because in ancient books and in modern, the author always wants you to think well of them. They want you to read it and go, oh, what a clever author. What a skillful writer. What a great person I'm reading about here. But you read the Gospels written by these disciples and you realise what a bunch of klutzes and fools and how badly wrong they get it. You see, they were honest when they wrote the Gospels. They were so determined to be accurate about Jesus, even when it painted them in such a negative light, they told the truth. It's another thing that confirms the truthfulness of the Gospels. But I find this a comforting thought. The Lord Jesus chooses, calls, trains, loves disciples who keep getting it wrong. And that gives me hope, because I find that I constantly get it wrong as a Christian. I'm sure you probably feel the same. But if Jesus loved those disciples, he loves us just the same. Well, our passage this morning is the famous incident where Jesus calms the storm. He was travelling on a boat with the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And suddenly a massive storm comes out of nowhere and falls on them. Now this was taking place at night. And the Sea of Galilee is quite prone to storms like this. Apparently the way that its geography is laid out, it's a large inland body of water surrounded by mountains. And so there are sudden pressure changes, sudden winds that can come down and sweep across the surface and that stir up the waves suddenly. Now, this must have been a big storm. Because if you remember, some of the disciples were skilled fishermen. They'd lived and worked on this lake their whole lives. So for them to be terrified and to think that they're drowning, it must have been a huge storm. But waking him from his rest, the disciples are amazed when Jesus stills the storm with a word. And all is silent. And then I love verse 25. It says, and then they were afraid. Then they are more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? But Luke records that Jesus rebukes the disciples. Again, they've got something badly wrong. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that there is a lot of help for us if we consider together just what they got wrong. And in fact, what the disciples got wrong is something that you will struggle with every day of your life. So where did they go wrong? Well, as we can see by their question in verse 25, the key question is about identity. They ask in the aftermath, who is this? Who is this man asleep in the boat, yet able to control nature? So let me suggest there were two things, two thoughts for you, two things they got wrong, two things they were missing. First, they had not fully grasped who Jesus is. They had not fully grasped who Jesus is. But secondly, they had also forgotten who they were. They'd forgotten who they were. So first, they'd not fully grasped who Jesus is. Luke records in the Gospel that in the early part of his ministry, Jesus was devoted to teaching the disciples who he is, or who he was. All his miracles, all his wondrous deeds, his compassion, his teaching, was all focused upon showing the disciples who he really was, his true identity. The question, who is Jesus, has been running throughout the whole of this Gospel up to this point. Remember the events of the baptism that we looked at. The voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. The devils and the demons have been crying out and confessing who he is. For example, 4, verse 34, the demon cried out, I know who you are, Son of God. And those opposing him have been asking the same question. Remember the Pharisees when he healed the paralyzed man. They said, who is this who even forgives sins? Or if you turn over to chapter 9, verse 9, King Herod is confused. He says, who is this that I hear so much about? And it's all building to a climax in the life of the disciples. That in chapter 9, verse 20, Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? And at that point, Peter, at last, gets it right. And he says, you are the Christ. You are the Lord, the Saviour of the world, the one sent by God to rescue us. And this is what Christ is showing them and you through the calming of the storm. Who he is. You know, you could really say that the whole of the Christian life, from beginning to end, could be summed up by saying, it's all about getting to know Christ. That's not just the beginning of the Christian life. The whole of the Christian life is learning more about him. The fullness, the glory, the depth of who he is. That should be the central thing of your Christian life. And if you've lost that, forgotten that, come back to it. It's just about knowing him more and more. So what is he showing them and us through the storm? That Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He is God, the Creator. The act of calming the storm was a powerful one. And the tenses in the Greek imply that it was immediate. It was instantaneous. It's not like Jesus spoke the word and then slowly the wind died down and slowly the waves got back to normal. No, it was instant. He spoke and like that. Can you imagine the power necessary to control the wind and the waves? It was an act of great authority. Christ is anointed with the Spirit, empowered and sent to represent God, to act on God the Father's behalf. But it was more than just an act of power. It was a creative act. You see, we need to try to think like those first century disciples would have thought watching this. They grew up steeped in the words and teachings of the Old Testament. And so, in the calming of the storm, they would have seen specifically an act of creative power. Something that was similar to, something that was an echo of the creation of the world in the first place. If you think back to Genesis 1, when God first made the world, it was covered in the waters of chaos. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the wind of God, was hovering over the faces of the waters. It's a description of a swirling, dark, stormy, windy, waves frothing up. It's a picture just like the storm around them. And what happened in creation? God spoke. And there was calm and peace so that life could flourish. So when Jesus stands up to speak and with a word creates calm, the first thing that those disciples are going is they go, wow, this is like creation. They would have thought of Psalm 104, which says to God, you who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. So they're saying to one another, who is this? This man who was asleep in the boat speaks as God. How can this be? You see, the disciples had not yet fully grasped that Jesus of Nazareth, a man born in a specific time and place, their friend, their leader, was also Almighty God, this great creator of all things. He's the one who controls chaos to bring about calm. How can this be? That he is God and man. That he is the God-man. Fully God, fully human, yet one person. Is that something that we ever fully grasp? It's the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his majesty and his meekness as one. The miracle of the incarnation. Have you grasped, fully grasped, the wonder of who Jesus is? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Everything exists for Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. So what have the disciples got wrong? They had forgotten their creator. They'd not grasped that their Creator had come to meet with them, to care for them, to save them, to restore peace from chaos. When chaos comes into your life, as it does every day, in some form, the dark forces and events that you cannot control, do not make the mistake the disciples made of forgetting your Creator, of thinking that all is lost. We're drowning. There's no hope. Chaos is uncontrollable. Remember that your Creator, Jesus Christ, is in control. He can bring calm out of the chaos of your life. When you suddenly fall ill, when there's an accident and a loved one is lost, when things break and go bad, run out, dry up, fail up, and let you down, when you're surrounded by the pressures and calamities of life running off the rails, don't make the mistake of forgetting your Creator. He's the Lord of the universe. Things are not spinning out of control. It's in his hands. And his word can bring peace into your heart. Let me give you a very simple picture so that you will hopefully remember this when the storms come. Picture that little jar of honey that is on your kitchen shelves. When the chaos comes, I want you to say, remember the honey. Think about how that honey has come to be on your shelf. Have you ever visited a beehive? To us, to the naked human eye, it is a picture of total chaos. There's all these thousands of bees flying around, buzzing around in all these different directions. If you look in the hive, there's all these bees climbing all on top of each other. It just seems to be this complete disorder. No pattern, no system in place. And as human beings, we can't really control one bee, never mind thousands. We just get to benefit from what they are doing. But in fact, what to the naked eye looks like chaos is a finely tuned, well-oiled machine to create honey. In your average 16-ounce jar of honey, that is the work of thousands of bees. On average, there will be over 100,000 miles of bee flight time that has gone into that one jar of honey. On average, each bee will have flown 500 miles in the space of 20 days. And on average, the nectar or pollen from 4.5 million flowers, or the equivalent, has gone into that one jar. A bee who visits the flower flies back to the hive, where she's then met by a different bee, a receiver bee, who then takes the nectar, and this is a little bit disturbing, regurgitates it around 200 times, reducing its water content but raising its sugar levels. And all the while, at the same time, hundreds of bees around it are fanning this nectar up to 25,000 times with their wings, so that it is solidified from nectar into honey. And when this is done, other bees come and seal off these cells with wax. And that is how every single ounce of honey is made. As one beekeeper put it, every gulp of raw honey is a sweet condensed garden in your mouth. So here's the picture. This chaos of these bees flying around produces honey. You serve a creator who through the chaos of bees brings the sweetness of honey. That's the message of this great miracle of knowing you have a creator. Do not fear when the storm and the chaos comes. Trust your creator. He's the one who brings honey, the sweetness of honey, out of the chaos of your sin and emptiness. But secondly, there was a second mistake they made. They forgot who they were. One of the great truths of life that we so easily forget is that it's only in knowing God that we truly get to know ourselves. It's only in knowing God that we can truly find our place in the world and find our purpose and meaning. Let me suggest to you that it's in this incident that the disciples have forgotten that they are a beloved part of creation. They've forgotten that they are creatures, that they are precious to God, a God who has made them in order to bless them. That they are not accidents. They're not part of this chaos. They were made and shaped for a reason. The predominant message of this, of our age that we are bombarded with, is that we are not creatures, that we are not created. We're just some cosmic accident. We're just part of this chaos, this swirl of the universe, that by chance we've evolved into these somehow soulful, super intelligent beings living in a wonderfully tailored world that just fits us. Oh, it's all just accident, just chaos. And so we're under this pressure constantly to forget that we are creatures. That we were made to delight in being creatures. See, the disciples were afraid of dying, of just passing into the darkness of this chaos, the void, the emptiness, the unknown, death, the ultimate uncontrollable force. And they fear that Jesus doesn't care for them. One of the other Gospels records that when they wake him up, they say, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" You see, when we forget that we are creatures, that there's a loving Creator who made us for a purpose, when the storms and the chaos come, we're tempted to think nobody cares, that nobody can help, that God is far off and distant, that there's nothing He can do, that He's asleep. How quickly we think He forgets us. Can you see them straining at the oars? And perhaps Peter wrestling to get the ragged sail pulled down, and John's bailing out water, but it's coming in quicker than he can. Whatever they do, they can't control this force of creation, no matter how hard they try. What should they have done? What did they do wrong? They should have remembered the glorious dependency on their Creator. They should have had a heart of glorious dependency on their Creator. See, what have they done wrong? They've been battling against this storm for some time by themselves, forgetting here is Jesus. They try to get on and do it themselves, make their own way through, fight the battle themselves, and somehow they've forgotten who is in the boat with them. This Lord who casts out demons, who raises the dead, who is an all-sufficient Saviour, trying to do it in their own strength. To be a creature means that you are conscious that you are dependent on your Creator, upon God. You cannot live without Him. You cannot control your life. You cannot control the chaos. But hallelujah, you don't have to, because there is one who does. And it is our glory to be so dependent on God, to have that humble mind that leans on Him, because that gives Him praise. It shows His fullness, His glory in being in sovereign control of everything. When you try to control everything and go it alone, it leads to chaos. God is waiting for you to humble yourself and admit, "I can't do it. Life is too hard. I can't do it by myself." There's a fabulous example of this from the scientific world. Do you remember the biosphere experiments of the early 1990s? Scientists wanted to see if they could create a completely sealed environment in which human beings could live. And so in the Arizona desert, they built over 3.5 acres, these massive domes. And the plan was that for 2 years, 8 people would live in it. And it would be entirely self-contained, that there would be enough plants and animals and a little ecosystem, that everything they would need, from oxygen to food to water, would all be self-replicating within this little ecosystem. They cut themselves off completely from the world. Spent over $200 million. The finest minds worked on it. How long do you think it lasted? A couple of months. And oxygen had to start to be pumped in. 19 of the 25 vertebrae species became extinct. All the pollinating species and insects died. The temperature was completely out of control. It was a total disaster. What a great picture that when you cut yourself off from creation, from this understanding of dependence on God, of going it alone, you can't do it. None of us can. The moment in your heart you forget you're a creature, life falls into chaos. Let me suggest just hopefully a helpful thought. What is the warning sign that you may be forgetting your creatureliness? Do you panic when you lose control? That's the warning sign. Do you feel panic, that rising sense of fear or anxiety when things are out of control? You can hear the panic in the voice of the disciples. "Master, Master, we're perishing." I believe there's something of the control freak in all of us. And we like to have everything scheduled and managed and have our lives be comfortable and shaped to how we want them to be. We even try to manage other people. And then when things don't go according to our plan, how frustrated and how angry and how panicked we get. When things go wrong and your plans and your dreams fall apart, do you panic? That's the warning sign that you're forgetting you're a creature and your Creator is in control. Perhaps He will even send the storm of chaos into your life to teach you that you are dependent. You know that phrase, God never gives you more than you can handle? Absolutely not true. God will definitely give you more than you can handle, so that you will turn to Him. So, as a conclusion, how can you and I avoid the mistake of the disciples? How can we cultivate a spirit of glorious dependency? How can we learn to be leaning and trusting on God every day? Four things. Enjoy, expect, employ, and entrust. Enjoy. The first thing is very simply, enjoy the blessings of creation. Enjoy being a creature. Look around you at all the bright colours, the miracle of life, the vibrancy and the beauty of the world. Look around you at the glory of human beings made in God's image. How each one of us are different, yet so precious to God. Enjoy the blessings of life, of a fellowship, a garden, food, the air you breathe. And give thanks to your Creator for all of it. Consciously develop a spirit of giving thanks for all these blessings. You see, so often we just get so acclimatized to how wonderful the blessing of creation is, we miss it. If you think of that famous, beautiful work of art, the Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo, it was painted around 500 years ago. But within a few years, the colours had begun to fade. All the dirt and the grime of the constant use of the room covered over the bright colours. So that one artist, as recently as 1936, said, "We look at this fresco as if through smoke." And it's only recently that it's been uncovered and we've been able to see again the bright colours, the beauty of it. Now what I'm saying is there perhaps a bit of smoke over your eyes so that you're not seeing and enjoying the blessings of God all around you. Enjoy being a creature. Being a creature means God made you in order to bless you. He made you in order to receive that He has good things for you. Enjoy being a creature. But secondly, expect storms. Expect them. Perhaps the disciples were panicked because this all came by surprise. Well, if you want to follow Jesus, you will not have a comfortable ride. He will lead you into trouble in order to lead you through it. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without being humbled, without realizing your weakness and need for Christ. Now, it's too late when the storms come to suddenly try to get that kind of heart and faith. You need to be cultivating and preparing that spirit of looking to God now, daily, of depending on Him. The storms will come. But third, employ yourself humbly. Employ yourself humbly. Or to paraphrase Romans 12, give yourself to humble works. Be content with being a creature and with what God has blessed you with. There is this sinful desire within us that tries to control everything, that makes us want to go and conquer, that says to us the grass is always greener on the other side, tomorrow will always be better. There is a great happiness in godly contentment, in trusting in what your Father provides and gives you. To employ yourself humbly means that in the work that you have in your life, learn to ask for help. Many Christians are brilliant at giving help and terrible at receiving it. And refuse to, they think, well, I mustn't burden somebody. You've not learnt this lesson. Part of the glory of being a creature is learning to ask for help. And to trust and lean upon and rely on others. A creature's not afraid to ask for help because he's gloriously dependent. And give yourself the humble tasks. If creation is this wonderful gift, then it means all of it is special. Just raising the kids, preparing a meal, the daily chores that you find so frustrating, that they can be glorious. Enjoy being a creature, your dependency on God. But finally, and this is the faith that Christ criticizes the disciples for not having, entrust yourself to God. Give yourself over to your Creator, to Jesus Christ. Yield control of your life to Him. Give yourself to Him. Perhaps you could sum all of their mistake up in this. They forgot the relationship they had with Jesus. How He loved for them. How He cared them. How could they ever doubt His love and affection for them, that He would provide for them and care for them? Repent of your sinful unbelief and trust Him. Trust Him with everything, with all your problems, with all your life. A very simple picture. Having worked with kids in churches for all my adult life, you find they always need deep pockets. Because whenever there's a kids' event, the kids come up and they say, could you look after this for me? And it's a watch, or a piece of jewellery, or their glasses, or their phone. And I've always felt that this is a great privilege. Because in a simple, childlike, innocent way, the kids were saying, I trust you with what's precious to me. Now that's the picture of the kind of faith Jesus is calling from you. I've got deep pockets, He says. Trust me with what's precious to you. Give it over to me. And you will see how your Creator can bring calm out of chaos. Enjoy, expect, employ, and above all, entrust yourself to God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, You are our Creator. We glory, Lord, in how we depend upon You for everything. Thank You for the very breath in our lungs, for the blood that flows in our veins. Thank You for the spiritual new life You give us in Christ. Thank You for the glory of our Lord Jesus revealed in calming the storm. We pray, Father, that You would help each one of us to give ourselves to You this morning, to entrust our souls to You for the glory of Your name, our faithful Creator. Amen.